Today is going to be a little bit of a change up. Hopefully we'll still have some good interaction, but we're going to step away from the stories of hope and look at a bigger theme. But I want, before we dive into that, I want to walk in a little bit of a review as we're trying to order our lives as a church family. We're a year and almost a half into trying to really solidly understand what it is God has called us to. And from opportunities like the shoe boxes, and we found a great deal on some sugar-free gummy bears, by the way, so we sent those along. So if anybody, not many people have read that Twitter, evidently, it's pretty funny. I wanted to just start with a little bit of what has been revealed to you as you're reading the Gospels. Hopefully, you're continuing on in that. We're trying to immerse, and we're building up. And today, we reviewed it. What's today in the church calendar? What's the first day of Advent? And so in church history, there was this season where people ordered themselves around this idea of, okay, this amazing event of Jesus coming to earth, and this isn't really a Christmas message yet, and it's not intended to be a Christmas message, but there is this anticipation, this understanding. And so we've been spending a year and a half talking about what it means to be a Jesus follower, what it means to be the church together, trying to get a look at the authentic Jesus and order our lives and put away our biases and put away our misunderstandings, put away all those temptations we have in the flesh to reduce Jesus to a system or a philosophy or a religion and move him into the place of being our friend, our king, our brother. That's an amazing difference. And so we have this opportunity through Advent to walk this through. And then Faith Walkers, coincidentally, is all about Jesus. His life and his ministry and what, and just, it must be the Spirit. And so we have this opportunity to focus, to pull out thorns, to throw off encumbrances and really focus. Who is this Jesus? Because if we're going to proclaim him, we have to know him. We have to understand him as he really is. Not the cartoon character that people reduce him down to. The insane man who didn't know any better than to walk around saying obscure things in parable form. The world is changing. Jesus is becoming no longer even a good teacher, but a joke. You better be convinced. You better be convinced. Because the enemies of our king will become our enemies. We got to have to understand this. So what are some examples of how Jesus has revealed himself to you, the person of Jesus, as you've been reading, spending time personally, something that's stood out to you? You're going through the gospel narratives. Do all things with order. Don't go too fast.
Reading about Mary and Martha too, and how Jesus had this long-term relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and just like a normal person would, and he loved them, and how just their personalities, you know, this that whole story, and then how Jesus wept. And I thought, well, he knew what the end was going to be. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus, but just weeping for that whole situation. And
yeah, so in the context of really trying to understand relationship, what was Jesus doing when he wept? Because clearly he knew what he could do.
And what he's gonna do.
Well, maybe. I don't know that for sure because it doesn't say that. But there's other places where he kind of looks forward and says, I'm going to do that. If we believe that Jesus is only doing what the Father tells him to do, and so he's minute by minute in communication with the Father, he may have gotten those orders earlier in the day, what was going to happen, but he may have got them at that moment. We don't know. It's not recorded. But what does that demonstrate about Jesus? Because if he obviously knew he was going to, as a context, be raising people from the dead, doing amazing things. What does that tell us about Jesus' heart for those, his friends?
He was in the moment.
They were sad. So he just went there with them. When he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, it doesn't change his authority. It changes the way he relates to us in that authority. And he's willing to walk with us whatever we're experiencing. It's a great picture about the heart of Jesus. Other examples that have stood out to you as you've...
I was reading the parable of the unmerciful servant.
gosh, I've probably read it a number of times. So basically, the concept being the servant owes money to his master, can't repay it, begs for forgiveness, the master forgives him, and then shortly after he goes and beats somebody up or throws him in jail for not paying him back a smaller debt. And I've read it, but probably because it's, you know, currency I don't understand, I've never really dwelled on what the actual difference in the prices is. When you actually read the annotations, it says that the servant owed his master billions of dollars, and then he wouldn't forgive a few dollars. Like, so the example is so absurd that nobody could ever do that. Nobody could ever be forgiven $1 million and not forgive someone a few dollars, you would think. But I think it shows that if we really understood how much God's forgiven us, we'd realize that the contrast is that ridiculous and that extreme. So I just thought that was cool.
Yeah, so when he asks us to forgive each other, even the worst offenses, we really are sliding into that place of being that cheap, that petty. Oh, I'm going to hold this against you because we've been forgiven so much. But that's the generous God. It's good. Other examples? How else are we all continuing on in that? Let's hold strong all the way through the end of the year, all the way to Faith Walkers. We're going to keep reading the narratives over and over. I think I'm on my fourth time through that little chronological, and then I jump out and spend time in the other ones as well. Other examples of how Jesus has become who he really is, the not just the to-dos, but the heart of God has come through to you.
I'm just going to say he's always teaching, and he's always, like, in any sort of situation, it was the temple tax, and Peter had to go get it or whatever, and then he was like, he didn't know what to do, and so then he like came inside and Jesus was like already ready, and he's like asking him, and he's like, what do you think about this temple tax, and like, who should pay it, and like, he sees every situation and like, okay, I can use this to bring truth and to help people understand, and he just does it so well that you're just like, how did you know that?
You talking about the fish one?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was actually reading that again this morning. Pretty amazing. Careful, put your eye out. That was evidently a little too small. Didn't quite do its job. This picture of Jesus just going like, why are you worried? We spend so much of our time, how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do this? And what am I responsible for? Jesus, look, if it's important to you, it's important to me. My reputation, your reputation, as being faithful, not necessarily as being well thought of, but in terms of honoring the authorities, of doing the right thing, he's got us. If it's just this absurd picture. I mean, he could have pulled it out of Peter's ear. He could have done a lot of different things. But to go catch a fish and pull the coin out of the fish's mouth, it's like he's declaring, look, I got you covered. Would you just relax? Would you just relax? If I can put a coin in a fish's mouth, I can take care of you. Would you trust me? Would you order your life rightly? Walk the way I want you to walk, and I'll take care of you. It's when we start wanting things that are not his intention, where we start to grab a hold of dreams and ambitions apart from our groomed Jesus, that we start clinging. But if we will walk with him, he will take care of us. He will take care of us into his will. The minute we step out of that, we start having trouble. I don't know if we have a mandate that we get to go do certain things that we think are our rights as Americans or whatever. That's good. Good examples. Okay, so quick review. As we stepped into the season of trying to define what a disciple is, how do we define a disciple? This is a review. Everybody should know this should be burned into your mind by now. How do we define it? With, like, and for. We spend time with Jesus. We're in the process of becoming like him, and we speak for him. When we think about the order of the church and what we're supposed to be accomplishing in that relationship with him, I'll give you the first one, okay? There's three hallmarks that we want to change from the way the world defines what it means to be a churchgoer or a Christian. The first one is be, not do. What are the other two? Relationship, not religion. We're looking for relationship. And what's the last one? Go. Don't invite them to come. Go to them. As we were praying this morning, just a reminder, sometimes people show up as visitors here, sometimes they don't. But the cumulative touches over the next few weeks heading into Advent, the coming of King Jesus, there will be literally hundreds and hundreds of potential touches to proclaim who and what we are, to be going, to demonstrate real time in those places. When we think about becoming like Jesus, there's this call to be a disciple. I want to back up just a minute, because when you think about what the church is supposed to be doing, setting up, and if you listen to church growth manuals or read church growth books, if you're listening, go to conferences, you do this, and here's the system, and this is how you do this, and then you grow this, and this is what's really important. And you got to have a clear vision. And then it becomes their vision. And I hear pastors talking, my vision. I'm calling people to my vision. And people become cogs in the machine to build this vision. And it gets bigger and better and more. And it's just grab resources. I want you to know our heart is to empower people to be those things, to be in relationship and to be goers, convinced of God going with them and taking care of them and using them to advance His kingdom. The God who pulls coins out of fish's mouth and cries when we're hurting with us, to be with Him. But to be with Him means we answer His marriage proposal and say, come walk with me. And to obey Him is not this heavy deal. It's a walking with Him. It's letting Him lead us. And when we think about what we're trying to accomplish, everything we do is trying to position people so they hear the good news, they see it lived out, and that we stay in step with our Savior bit by bit. Now, what would you think of someone who called themselves a disciple but didn't want to walk with Jesus, didn't want to do what He says? You don't have to answer out loud, but what would that be? And when we think about events and what we host, and when we give opportunities for us to experience community, there was love demonstrated. It's not a task. I'm not trying to impress. We're not trying to impress anyone. This is an appropriate thing to decorate and say, this is a big deal. God coming to earth is a big deal. We want to highlight it. We want to walk in and go, wow, this was a pretty amazing event. Everything we're doing, the way we order, the way we try to get you engaged in talking, reading together so there's an actual community, a sharing. It's not designed to build some big mega machine. It's designed to empower people to actually plug into the person of Jesus and walk with Him. And I don't know if you've made faith decisions. I'm sure you have. But because this is the last day for Faith Walkers, I want you to understand, this is not a, hey, we're putting on a big conference and we need everybody to go so it doesn't go broke kind of thing. We really feel like this is something we want people to ask God. Is this His plan for you? To not first look at, hey, I have to pay the temple tax. But first think of the God who can pull coins from fish's mouth. And say, this is important. This is significant. Once every couple years, we're going to do this together as a church family. And I'm not trying to convince anyone to go apart from the will of God, because there are legitimate reasons, there's legitimate things. My only question is, have you asked the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, do you want me to go or any part of my family to go to Faith Walkers? And I will do what you say. If you do that, I'm a happy camper. Absolutely happy camper. But if you say, I have temple tax. I got the thing to do. I got the thing. And somehow we're not willing to follow the Holy Spirit, then we miss as disciples. Is it the greatest thing on the planet? Absolutely not. Will it encourage you? Yep. And it's one of the millions of threads of faith And times like that, to get away and to hear and to be saturated and to say, I'm going to seek you, Lord, are really, really important in the life of believers, of disciples. So I'm just asking, just ask that question. If you're willing to do it, if you're not willing to do it, then don't ask. Jesus finds that a little bit annoying. But Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to trust you for the shekels I need. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. If he tells you to go. If you do that, I'm happy. I'm completely happy. But if I don't ask you to do that, then I'm just promoting a conference. Then it becomes about an event, which I really don't care about events. I care about creating opportunities for people to get closer to Jesus. And I think this will be a good one. And I wouldn't want anyone to miss outside the will of God. That's Chris and I's heart in this. We just wouldn't want anyone to miss the will of God and the good that he might have for you in that place. Okay? So as we think about Advent, I want to share a resource. And I'm sorry I don't have a link for it, but you can follow this. Piper put together a little devotional, maybe. It's kind of a two-minute read before dinner or over breakfast. I don't know how you gather your family. There's a link on the SummitView website under their Christmas banner. There's a little download. You can do it in Kindle or just a straight PDF. You can buy the book, but you won't get it for a few days. But it's a real easy, what's the iVersion of iBook? All three of those links are there. And you can just download it. I put it on all my devices. It's pretty good little reminders. And just to you dads, even as your children are young, you don't think they're paying attention, I would just place a call before you, because when a couple of weeks ago, we sat with the men and said, what does it look like? What's it look like to lead our families? And it's very easy as dads, especially if we're engaged dads, and most of our dads are pretty engaged dads. They're wanting to do good things. We don't have many dads that just sit around and go, oh, I hope they turn out all right. I'm going to hide my eyes. We don't have many dads like that. But when you're an engaged dad, it's really easy to go to those things and to emphasize those things, which are, I want them to be well-educated. I want them to be a good musician or a good athlete or a good actor or good whatever, a good student. I want to train their flesh. I want to make sure they don't have stuff in their teeth. And I want to make sure they take care of themselves and all the kind of the external things. And the most critical piece that you can hand your children, and is a little tool to start forming the habit, is to declare yourself a Jesus worshiper. And to begin to order and to do small things that say, this is central. This is why I do this. It's not about doing just the right thing. We do the right thing because there's a person who we love and follow. And it's a really simple little tool to just declare that. That's why we gave the creation book, to empower dads to say, this is important. This is significant. And I want my kids to see that, even if they're not getting it. You're demonstrating something to them. I urge you. It's a great little way to walk in that over the next few weeks. Is Advent a big deal? No, it's a construct of man. And yet, God can use it to help order our lives. Okay? We're going to look at just a pattern of life with Jesus. There's the message today is at Jesus' table. And when we think about this season of the year, there's going to be lots and lots of opportunities. We just came off one. Probably most everyone shared some significant feast, meal, expression of a celebration of Thanksgiving. And I don't know how you do that in your world, but we spend a lot of time and energy buying the turkey and getting it all set up, and then it's gone in 25 minutes, or it's gone several days later with leftovers. But the feast itself doesn't last very long. But it's significant enough. We position it. We put energy into it. People drive and fly hundreds of miles, thousands of miles, to be together, to gather around and say, "We're a family. We're a community here." And Jesus' ministry, food, is kind of a big deal. Now, food in our culture has become a hobby. It's become an idol. It's become all kinds of things. But food is a necessary thing, and the sharing of food Gathering together around food is an expression of oneness, of intimacy, of friendship, of fellowship. There's something that can happen when we gather around food. And Jesus was constantly, there's this constant theme. He declared himself food. It's a necessary piece. And I just want to walk through a few things and try to draw out as you head into this season of feasting, and you'll probably have a big Christmas dinner, maybe multiple ones, with different people gathering around, Christmas parties, Christmas events, neighborhood things, to try to get our head in the space of whenever you come to Jesus, whenever you gather together, he sees it as this fellowship. And when we take the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate together communion, there's this presence that we can be in awe of. We were in San Antonio last week, visit our church down there, and they had just had a wonderful phrase. It was actually their communion Sunday. I don't know how often they have to do it, but they did a pretty good job of kind of laying out all the different elements. The whole message was gearing towards communion, and they ended with a phrase, and there was a toast. There was a toast that they made, and to one another, and at the conclusion, as they drank the cup with their little cup thingies, they all lifted their little communion cups. Next time with Jesus. Next time with Jesus. It just resonated with me. Is that what we long for, that fellowship, that gathering together? Do we see it even as a good thing? Or do we just hope he stays gone and waiting long enough that we get to accomplish our agenda? How do we order? Do we really see it as a good thing? As we're longing for Christmas, some of us in the room have cool gifts. I usually buy mine early for myself via Amazon, like all year long. So I don't get a lot of stuff at Christmas. I just, but it's fun to have boxes come. So it's, oh, for me? I'm so surprised. But I remember as a young man, it was just like, just this nervous energy. And then I found, it never occurred to me, all my friends were opening up their presents early and seeing what was in there. But I just never occurred to me to do that. I just waited and I waited and I longed for it. And I couldn't, oh my goodness, this is going to be so cool. And I had all these expectations of good because my mom and dad were good. And I was never disappointed. I mean, I might have been a little disappointed if I didn't get a horse or something, but it was always good. And it was always warm. And it was always just such a joy to gather together. And some of my greatest memories revolve around that sense of anticipation. And God has called us to be in that perpetually, to understand he's calling us to a great feast. He's as we walk with him now, there's a feast going on. I just want to share a few things. This is the end of it, okay? This is the end of the story in Revelation 3:20. When we're gathered together somehow, we're going to try to look at the second coming in one of the next couple weeks here. I'm not sure how we'll lay that out yet, and to tee that up and how important it is. But this is the end. This is his present sense. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He's calling us to this intimate meal, sharing, sustenance. There's this image, and I don't know what your family patterns are. But if you're not taking advantage of the table, if when you have people over, it doesn't become an event where life and love and relationship is celebrated, we're missing an opportunity. We're missing it to gather together and share food and care about each other. I don't think it needs to always be eating to excess, but a feast declares something. And Jesus has said, look, I want to eat with you. I want to be intimate with you. I want to share life with you. And he begins to demonstrate, it's everywhere in there. I don't know if you guys, probably most in the room, have heard or it's one of my favorite songs. It's one of my favorite happy songs. My Father's House, is it Audio Adrenaline who sings that? I just sometimes, when I just want to be refreshed about who I am and what God has done, I play that song. And it's just fun. It's a really, really fun song. And as we look at what God has called us to, what he's laid out for us. I don't know why this song came to my mind as well, but there's a poem. As we think about the next few weeks, thinking about the table of Jesus, thinking about what he's called us to be in fellowship with him. The Godspell song, Day by Day, it's a really short, very repetitive little song. But it's very powerful. Day by day, day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly, day by day. And that's my prayer for us. That we would set that simple. Lord, I want to see you accurately, not according to my biases. I want to more fully love you. I want to follow closer as we walk through. And if we have this image of this incredible fellowship of God, I want to just share a few examples of how Jesus shared food, how feasting of gathering together, this incredibly intimate thing, was so key to his life. The first recorded miracle in John 2. So it's at a wedding. It doesn't say the word feast, but clearly there was a feast. There was a lot of wine being served. And when we think about Jesus as, because in Revelation, at the end of it, 19, when he declares the wedding feast of the Lamb, he's going to be the host. Right now, he's the host of fellowship with you. He's the one in charge. He's the one drawing us into relationship. And I want to just pull out some of these pictures of his heart as host, as the one who's responsible. And I don't know what your patterns are. I am married to a girl who really, really loves to demonstrate hospitality, and everything's important, and the way it's on the tray is really important, and the tray is really important, and where the tray sits on the table is really important. Not because she's obsessive compulsive, there is that, but that's not what's driving this. It's I really want to love and demonstrate that this is my blessing to you. If she, a sinner, not a very big sinner, but a sinner, has that attitude towards giving, towards hosting, what is the heart of God when he gathers us together? Is he disappointing? They're coming over for dinner again. Gosh. When you gather in the name of Jesus in the morning by yourself, is it an event of fellowship, of intimacy, of warmth? Or is it something to get off your list as fast as you can? You set an appointment. Say, I am going to dine with Jesus. We're going to have breakfast together. And we're just going to enjoy each other. We're going to talk about the day. He's going to help me understand some things. I'm going to let him know what's bothering me. Or is it just something we cross off the list? We have so many misconceptions about what God has called us to in relationship with him. It's all about getting the thing done rather than being with Jesus. So what does it tell us when Jesus, the wedding at Cana, they run out of wine, and his mom, it just cracks me up. I'm not sure what she was thinking. I bet Jesus could do something here. Just prodding. I don't know what was going on in her head. Talk to Jesus about it. He's going, you looking at me for? I'm not doing magic tricks. Okay, fine. Go fill the jugs. And they all taste it. Go, oh, well, this is unusual. This is where we usually pull out the junk wine. This, you save the best for last. What does that tell us about Jesus' host? If he's going to provide something, what's it going to be like? The best. He's generous God. He's not watching to see. Dennis has told the story of, I can't remember if it was him or Henry Red Cloud, the first gathering of Native Americans, and I think it was the French. And they reach out and the French guy just reaches out and grabs the big fatty meat piece in the middle, and all the Indians are going, oh, and do you remember what the Indian name is? Washichu. Did I say it right? The one who grabs the fat? The grabber. God is not cheap. There's plenty of fatty meat at his table. He's generous. Luke 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. And not all of these passages say food, but it's implied. Okay, when someone came to your house, you fed them, you sheltered them. And when Zacchaeus was so excited, he climbs up in the little sycamore tree and says, "Jesus, I want to come to your house." And he was not a nice man. And he says, "Come on down here. I'm coming to your house." Oh, and he called him by name. He called him by name. "Come on down." That's significant. That is significant. "Hey, short little man up the tree, what are you doing? Come on down. I'm coming to your house." And Zacchaeus was so overcome with gratitude and joy being in the presence of Jesus that he was convicted of his wrong behavior. He changed his life. It was around food. He was just this gathering. And Jesus, when he effectually in these situations, when God ordains them, or Jesus ordains them, he's positioning himself as the one in control. He's the one demonstrating what a good host should be. This grace showed to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus makes this incredible proclamation of how he's going to change everything he's doing. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." A number of people have mentioned the story of Mary and Martha. Well, it doesn't say what was going on exactly, but there was preparation, so I think we can surmise that there's a big deal going on, big meal, big celebration, some kind of feast that they're going to hold together. And Jesus just declares himself, says, "No, what's really important is the people here, primarily me, but I want to connect to people." That's wonderful, but if that distracts from this, the us, the we, we've missed it. We've missed it. We're watching a fair amount of college football in recent weeks, and there's this one commercial comes on, somebody setting up a simple holiday gathering. And she gives a few little hints and just kind of walking through. This is how you become a good host. And then she pans back at this simple holiday gathering. And it's as white as the stage, all plattered up. It's just, I'm going, that's not simple. That's not simple. Which is wonderful. As long as it stays about the we. And not, is everybody impressed with my culinary skills? Is there something left over? And Jesus is declaring in that, in Mary and Martha's story, when we gather, it's about the we. It's about being together. It's about this connection. Sadly, there are, and my family was this way growing up. Well, I mean, it was a fairly toxic environment when we got as we got older. All of my happy memories are when I was little, okay? As we got older, it became pretty toxic, and there was a lot of conflict and drama that went on, and some members of our family actually made their marriage mates sit on the outside of pictures in case they weren't going to be around later. They wanted to be able to cut them out of the family picture, and they said that to them out loud. It wasn't even subtle. "You're disposable." And it really wasn't Christmas unless we had a good fight somehow in the process. So I don't know what your traditions are. It can be pretty obvious when, wow, this is unusual. We had some family in. They go, "This is weird. There is no drama here. We're gathered together. We've been here for a long time, quite a few days. Hadn't been any fights. Haven't been anybody offended. It's just, we're just enjoying each other." It was very refreshing for them. Hopefully that's the table you set. Look at the Last Supper, amazing things that occurred there. When the host presented himself as servant, as the one laying down his life. We model, would first to refresh ourselves and understand what we bring to those gatherings. What are the attitudes? To be generous, to make it about relationship, to go as ones who give, listening to give, listening to be a blessing, not to receive a blessing, but to give it. And when we do that, we become blessed. There's a right order to this. The wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 4 through 9. It's an amazing picture. Revelation 19 is an awesome chapter. It's a celebratory, and then it's bloody, and then it's celebration in the midst of the bloodiness. There's a final place that Jesus takes this whole story, and we get to step into it, and this is the wedding, the completion of it. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. It was seated on the throne saying, Amen, hallelujah. And they were saying and shouting, okay? So when you read that in your quiet time, don't say amen, hallelujah. Go, amen, hallelujah. There's something significant going to happen, okay? Praise our God, all you servants who fear Him, small and great. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. Anybody ever been in a great multitude? Think Broncos Stadium after something exciting happens. That's a partial great multitude. Okay? If you've never been to Broncos Stadium or a big stadium, I think some of the indoor ones are even louder. It would be really good to go as a spiritual field trip. And just imagine that. Oh my, this is loud. This is a great multitude. And this is how it sounds. Hallelujah. Can you imagine this day? For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is the accumulation of the whole thing. When Jesus was telling the story of the great king who put on a wedding banquet for his son, another food-related event, and everybody was too busy. And he went out to the highways and the byways, and he brought in the blind and the lame, and just said, everybody, come on in. Everybody, come in. This is it. This is the conclusion of it. This is the real time it happens. And this is going to be an event. And Jesus will be the host. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. Let's cheer. Let's join this great noise. His bride has made herself ready. That's our job. That's our job, to be ready for that day. To have on our hearts and our lips, next time with Jesus. Next time. The next time. Could you imagine? Would you be excited if the next time we broke bread, it would be in the presence of Jesus? Would that jazz you? It would jazz me. Oh, would I miss something? No, I won't miss nothing. I won't miss anything. Oh, what a glory to hear that deafening roar. That's what we're looking at. That's the start, that moment when Jesus ceased being God in all of His glory and became man. And somehow became this one new thing, this God-man. That's what we look forward to. That's what we remember as we feast. That's what we remember when we gather together with our King to have our devotions. It ought not be that quiet. I don't even know why we call it a quiet time. Sounds like disciplining a child. I have to go have my quiet time now. I am dining with the King of the universe. Now it happens to be over raisin bread or something, and he doesn't eat much, but he's there. He's there. And there's fellowship. The bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Write this. Blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. If you are a believer in Jesus, there is a time, there's an event coming that's bigger than Christmas as a young child. One of the most profound pictures I saw as a very young believer. It was probably maybe 2 months into the Lord. I went in this guy's house, and there was a big, it was a, not quite that big, a poster. And it was just this table with chairs all the way up, all down the side. And there was like sitting on the first person, and the table just disappeared into eternity. And I've been trying to find it again. Hannah's, yeah, you can paint that. That would be great. But it was just this image of, there's a day coming when we're going to gather at that table. And every people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and I am one of the blessed ones. That's my reality. That's who I am. And that's what I bring to holiday gatherings. That's what I bring to Christmas parties. That's what I bring to coffee with a friend. Is that Jesus dines with me. And I just want to make a clear understanding as you think about Jesus with you and being at his table, not just that long eternal wedding feast of the Lamb, but today when you dine with him, today when you knock and he opens up and he comes in and he eats supper with you. He is your host, and he's a generous host. He's a gracious host. He makes provision. He pulls coins out of fish or anything else we need. He's generous. He's lavish. It's the best. Please do not hear prosperity gospel. I'm talking about really good stuff, not plastic trinkets that people ask God for. I'm talking about joy and peace and blessing and friendship with God and understanding and wisdom, the real gold, greater faith, the real stuff. You can buy that other crap with money. You need faith. You need Jesus for the good stuff. And it will really satisfy you. That's how blessed you are. He is your provider. He has made provision. You don't have to walk into the marriage feast of the Lamb. Gee, I wonder if there's going to be anything to eat today. We offend him. Gee, I hope he shows up today. I have no expectation of anything happening today, so I'm just going to read the black words on a white page and get out of here. Oh, well, please don't do that. Come back. Come back. I want to dine with you. Don't rush through this. Sit with me. Sit. Relax. I got good stuff here. You got to wait just a little bit. Hang in there. There's a comfort that he brings to Mary and Martha and to other places. He cares about, his focus is on us. I call you friend. I care about your hurts. I care about you. I want to walk with you in this. When he was feeding the 5,000, it's another picture of, what do you think was the significance of all the leftovers? Poor planning? Anybody? He's a generous God. There's an abundance. The question is, do we want what he wants to give us? Or do we want to go after the trinkets? Do we want to order our life? Do we want to spend our life building a life that we don't need him? Or do we want to long for his appearing? Will we look forward to that day when he's revealed on the clouds coming back? See, that's how I order my life. That's what I long for. And if that was our paradigm, if that's what we spent our day dreaming about, how do you think that would affect how we talked about Jesus? How we invested our time and our money? If that was really the focus of our affection. All of the hard things that Jesus calls us to, by the way, we looked at one little passage a couple weeks ago. They're a call to the right affection. Not, oh, clean up your life. Change your mind, change your heart, rightly value what is good and true and honorable. That's what the hard things are. I want your affection. I want you. I don't want you to be distracted by idols, because I want to be with you. Everything is under his control. All things are under his authority. And there's a few things I just want to leave you with. Four things that are true of you. And if you will receive it and believe it, when you tend to be doubtful about, is God disappointed in you? Is God just demanding a lot? Is God distant and uninterested in you? And I don't know which one of those things. If you're honest, you probably fall into one of those as a default place. Maybe you hit all three in rotation, but somehow we are our yucky places when we fall into one of those camps. Here's what's true of you. Here's what's true about coming to the table of Jesus with Jesus' host. Number one, he invited you. He called you by name. Zacchaeus. He called you. He said, I want you. Come. Come. That's significant. It should be. It was a little irritating in Luke 14 when the king gave that great banquet and all his friends were too busy. But it's significant that the God of the universe invited you. Second thing that's true is he knows you. He knows you. He wasn't surprised. Ooh, I didn't know that. Why don't you go somewhere else? He will never cast out. He will never reject. You're completely accepted. In his invitation of you, he knows you. Your ins and your outs. Which parts are sin? Which parts are just the weird things that make you you that are there by design? He enjoys you. When you gather together with him to dine, whenever you have your time with King Jesus, he actually enjoys it. It makes him smile. He likes it. He likes you. He likes you. Last thing is he's interested in you. All those little things just over and over again. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will never cast you out. Bring your burdens to me. I care. I will comfort those who mourn. I will heal broken hearts. All those promises. He's interested in you, not in what you do for him. When you settle into this, you'll actually probably end up doing a lot more fruitful things for him. You'll actually have impact and power because it'll be rooted in relationship and not rituals and rules. So remind us, this is the table we've been called to. This is the heart of God, fully expressed in the life and ministry of Jesus, calling us to share this very intimate thing, this very intimate thing of sharing food. There's an image there. It's somehow satisfying. And I'll just be praying for each one of us to take that picture of Jesus into our environments. First, to believe it. I'm invited. I'm invited. I didn't weasel my way in here. He asked me. He asked me. He knows you. He knows you. He delights in you, and he's interested in everything that's going on. He never gets tired. I got 15 minutes for my quiet time, and Jesus is going, I got forever. Come on back. I'm always here. And he never pulls away from meeting with you. I got to go. I got to be somewhere else. Jesus never says that to you. Just pushes back from the table. On to the next thing. Never does that. He's always in the moment with you. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you've ordered a plan where we need to eat. Somehow it creates warmth and family and fellowship and intimacy in that. And I thank you, King Jesus, that you model. You are not above eating and celebrating and feasting and being lavish in your generosity with dozens of extra loaves and fish and great wine and quickly going wherever anybody in your midst was who was hurting. You always responded. And I thank you. That's the God we serve. I thank you someday we are going to sit at a really, really big table. And it's going to be really fun. And I pray, God, more and more on our heart that we would long for your appearing and that it would be our wish to each other, our toast to each other next time with Jesus. Amen.